Why don't you open your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 9. You know, the Bible frequently, it's easier for me to say, the Bible frequently warns us not to be deceived by the devil's methods. The devil's called many things, adjectives that are used to describe him. He's described as a roaring lion. He's described as subtle, crafty, wily. Not like the coyote, but think of it, but wily, scheming. Sometimes he makes a full frontal assault, and he brings persecution against individual Christians, against families, against schools, against churches, and sometimes, really, most often, he's quiet. He comes disguised. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he masquerades as an angel of light. He whispers in our ears. He says all sorts of things. And most often, you know, we think, well, he entices us to do things, to sin. And he does that. What we don't do very often is to recognize that what he's doing is called spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle that you and I are presently engaged in. I'm not talking about the coronavirus, although that's part of it. There's a spiritual battle that you and I are in very often. We just don't recognize it. In fact, we look at the things that are going on even in our own nation or around the world. We see things in terms of political positions. You know, the church is divided over political issues very often. Some people like President Trump and some people hate President Trump. We see things in terms of the horizontal rather than recognizing that Satan is the one, his principalities and his powers and his rulers in the dark realms are really the ones who are behind the scenes. Saying, wow, John, this is what a way to kick off my morning today. You know, I thought we were studying the Old Testament. We are. But what we learn here tells us, it gives us perfect illustration of exactly what's going on in our world right now. The thing is that most of us don't realize that that deception is happening. And this world is full of that kind of deception. You know, we love our memory verses. And here's an appropriate one, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him. Like, hear his voice. And he'll direct your paths. Now, we love that. That's a memory verse. Most Christians know that. Or we might even have a plaque on the wall that says that. And this may sound cynical. I don't mean it that way. But if we're honest with ourselves, I think we would realize that we're pretty good, generally speaking, at knowing enough about our Bibles and where certain things are located that we might do okay if there was a Bible knowledge test that was given. We would do okay in church, but in terms of how we take what the Word of God says, actually apply it to our lives in terms of how we live day to day, you know, shoe leather Christianity, maybe that's an area where we don't always do so well. You and I are in a period, I believe, of much greater spiritual activity today, evil spiritual activity today, not only than we've seen in a long time, probably, and this is speculative, but I'm becoming convinced that the level of spiritual warfare that is going on in our nation and around the world right now, this morning, May 24th, while you sit there with your cup of coffee on the couch, the warfare that's going on in our nation and around the world right now is, I believe, greater than it's ever been. I know that sounds over the top. But it's greater than it's ever been because the devil knows that his time is short before the Lord calls the bride of Christ out of here and before the Lord gives a 7-year window for all these things to happen on planet Earth. That this one great world leader, Antichrist, has a lot of different names, before this one is exposed and before the covenants are created with Israel and the rest of the world and all these things begin to happen, He knows his time is short. So in that regard, the level of spiritual warfare that's going on in our nation and around the world right now is huge. And of course, it's huge in the churches. One of the things that we've seen over the years is the growth of the megachurch. You know, we look at these megachurches and we think, wow, look at these great places. And very often we attribute size of churches to cool, and we think cool is godly. And I'm not knocking anybody in particular right now. That's not my objective. My objective is for us to recognize that size, reach, things like that are not indicators of whether God's Spirit is really on a certain move in the church. We see liberalism in a major way has been going on for, well, really centuries, but liberalism has been growing and growing and growing in the church. The New Apostolic Reformation, and some of you know what I'm talking about and some of you don't. The watered-down gospel that has duped many people into actually believing that they're saved when they're not, when they don't really know what the gospel is. You know, when I read, and some of you do this, you read A.W. Tozer or you read Spurgeon or Moody. Here are people who were, you know, Spurgeon, Moody, we're talking about people from 150 years ago. And the comments that they have in some of their writings about how liberal the churches were at that point. If we were to compare where we are today to what they were describing back then, we'd say, those churches were great. Yeah, compared to what we see today. But they knew what the truth was. And they were comparing it comparing their world to what the Bible said. See, we've drifted, incrementally drifted and drifted. What does this have to do with chapter 9, John? What it has to do with chapter 9 is that the devil is subtle. And he works in very subtle ways. He's been doing it in the church. You and I live in a nation that in the last 145 days since January 1st, we have gone through, and I don't know whether you recognize it, some of you do, we have gone through a fundamental transformation of our nation and of our culture, and we're not going back. And it's all because of this virus and the response of the government and businesses. When I look at what's happened, when I look at what's happened to our economy, when I've seen the deep dive that the economy has taken, which is the steepest dive it's ever taken since the Great Depression, we have to acknowledge that something enormous is happening, because it's not just happening in America. It's happening in 194 nations, all of the nations of planet Earth. And there has to be a response, and the only response that will come from the world will be a unified economy, a unified currency, a digital currency, a global vaccination plan, a plan to trace where people are. If you get a chance, look up House of Representatives, H.R. 6666, which is the TRACE Act, to actually follow where anybody is in America. It's in Congress right now. So, you know, I'm not going to go too far into that, but I can tell you this. If I hadn't read the rest of this book, if I was not born again, I would be very frightened about where we are right now. But I can tell you, if you're born again, you don't need to be afraid. There's no question that many things are going to change in our world. We don't need to be afraid, because we know that our God is going to take us out of here before the worst things happen. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to know that there's only one way out, and it's Jesus Christ. There's only one right way out, and I'll give you more information about that later on. Okay, so here we are. We saw in chapter 7, as they've come into the land, and they've had great victory at Jericho, and now the Israelites are ready to go up against Ai. We see there the power of sin, the sin in the congregation of Israel, one man's sin, and how that affected the nation, so that there was defeat when they went up against Ai, death of their own soldiers, the only time we have record of in the conquest of Canaan, that there was death among the ranks of Israel. We also see that that Joshua, and I'll say in his pride, this is leadership stuff that I take note of these things. I think any of us who are in leadership must. That in his own pride, you know, when we have victories, that can start to make us feel a little bit like we're bulletproof. And in the midst of that pride, rather than consult God about how to take Ai, he consults with his field staff. And his field captains tell him what to do. They send a few men up, and of course, this defeat. And of course, after they've dealt with that, Achan's sin and his family's destroyed, they take Ai, and it's great. Last week, we saw how at the end of that, now they go up to Shechem between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And there, half of the nation on Ebal, half of the nation on Gerizim. And from Gerizim, the blessings are recited. From Ebal, the curses are recited. There's an altar on Mount Ebal that's built there, by the way, that you can see today. You need special escort to go up there. But Joshua's altar is there today. Imagine that, 3,400 years old. And you can see it. And so we looked at that last week. They read the book of Deuteronomy. They write the Ten Commandments on the altar, but they read the entirety of what they call the law, but the book of Deuteronomy there. And as they read that, they recite it in this antiphonal chorus that goes back and forth between the tribes on these two mountains. And then they celebrate with these fellowship offerings. But something else is going on. Their enemies know that this nation has come into the land and is going to rub them out. They're listening. They have spies who are listening. We're in chapter 9, but you really need to pick it up from the last verse of chapter 8. We read there, "There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowlands and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, when those kings heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily," or King James, wilily. I love that word. They worked wilily, and they went and pretended to be ambassadors. All right, we're going to stop there for a moment. I think this is very interesting. I just wanted you to see that, as you see the connection between the last verse in chapter 8 and what we see there in verse 1 of chapter 9. The kings of these nations, they understood that Israel had come into the land. They knew what Israel had done to Egypt, well, what their God had done to Egypt. They knew what had happened to these kings over in Edom, you know, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan. By the way, they also knew about Jericho and Ai. But they knew this, and they thought, our only chance is to band together. That's our only chance that we could have possible victory over Israel. But part of that group, now remember, all these different ites were mentioned, and one of the ites, the Hivites, had a group who came from a city called Gibeon. They're called the Gibeonites. These guys said, let's try something different. And by the way, they didn't consult with the rest of the ites. They just said, we're going to do this. So they masqueraded, and they went in and pretended to be ambassadors from a foreign country. They knew that they had to take some sort of action. And what I love about this chapter is that it's an important study for every single one of us in terms of our own Christian walk, and particularly for those of us who are in leadership. And in one regard, we're all in leadership because we represent Jesus Christ to the world. Now, some of us, whether pastors, elders, you know, leaders of ministry teams, okay, there's a different level of ministry leadership that we may be responsible for. There's a lot to learn here. I mentioned earlier that, you know, sometimes the enemy brings a full frontal assault, but most of the time, he's subtle, he's crafty, he's wily, he's going to scheme in a way, and he's going to masquerade and say things that are totally totally counterintuitive from what we would expect the devil to do. Let's read the rest here, and let's look at this. Verse 4, so they worked craftily, and they went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, we've come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a treaty or make a covenant with us. Now, they knew that, look, they had spies. They're, Gibeon is about 20 miles from Gilgal, where, you know, where Israel is camped. But it's only 7 miles from Shechem, where, and they must have had spies there because they heard all of these things. They knew what Israel had done. They would have heard everything that was said from the book of Deuteronomy. They would have heard the chapter 20, verse 7 of Deuteronomy that says, do not make a covenant with any of the peoples in the land that you're going to conquer. If you're going to make a covenant, make it with people outside of that land. So they don't say they're from Gibeon. They don't say they're from the area. They're going to say we're from a far country. Make a covenant with us. And then the men of Israel, verse 7, said to the Hivites, well, perhaps you dwell among us. Now, how can we make a covenant with you? You see what's going on here? It's called, wait a minute, this doesn't seem to pass the sniff test. Something smells funky. Like, where'd you come from? How do we know that you don't live around the corner? But they said to whom? See, the men of Israel, the other leaders around Joshua, were the ones who said, wait a minute, wait a minute. How do we know that you're not from around the corner? They didn't answer that question. They just turned to Joshua. And they said to Joshua, where are your servants? Like, they're going to put themselves right out there. They don't want to die. They'd rather be servants. Where are your servants? And Joshua said to them, well, who are you? And where do you come from? So they said, from a very far country. No name of the country, just a very far country. Your servants have come from there because of the name of Jehovah your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the king, to kings of the Amorites who were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, your elders and all our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Second time, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now, look, it's dry and it's moldy. And these wineskins which were filled were new. And see, they're torn, and these garments and our sandals have become old because of their very long journey. Then, so here's the meaty part. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They sampled the provisions. They checked it out. They looked at the it's moldy bread. Yeah, they're raggedy old clothes. Yeah, their sandals are almost coming off their feet. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. They took an oath. And it happened, we'll end here, at the end of the 3 days after they made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Oh, there's a lot more going on here. But look at that. There, I said, you know, something was funny. Something, it wasn't passing the sniff test. They had that sense like something's not quite clicking here. Well, yeah, it's not clicking because there's a con going on. That's what's happening. It's a con game that's happening. You know, we don't like to admit it very often, but we actually are frequently conned. And many of us can be real suckers for a con. It's not something that we tend to share with one another, but we can be duped in many different ways. There's this gut check. They knew it wasn't right. You know, and that happens with us sometimes. There's something that sometimes it's just in our spirit. There's something going on, and that's the Holy Spirit who's saying, don't go any further. Or you hear his words or her words, but don't trust what they're saying. You know that. It could be your spouse saying that to you. And Joshua's asking the right question. How do we know that you're not from around the corner? Who are you really and where are you from? And of course, They don't answer that. But the fact that they don't answer it is not, they don't dig into that. They rather look at the evidence that's presented to them. And based upon what they see, based upon the sandals and the wineskins and the vinegar wine and the moldy bread and all that, they conclude, yeah, I guess they're telling the truth. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Such a great old hymn, such a sweet old truth, and yet how true. Because if only we would consult, if only we would ask. Look, what is God saying to his people in the first place? And because this is not the time, we can do it later. This is not the time to get into the question of, really? Wipe out everybody in the land of Canaan? God had a reason for this. And we read that in Genesis chapter 15, that the sin of the Amorites was not yet full. But God said, 400 years from now, this is what's going to happen, Abraham. Your descendants are going to come back here, and they're going to take this land. And they're going to wipe out all of the residents of this land because they were beyond redemption. And some of you are familiar with the whole Nephilim thing and the giants and the change in their DNA, the evidence of God in man was marred. The image of God was marred in them, and there was no redemption available for them. It was actually merciful, if you could see it that way, that they were going to be destroyed. But the point is, in order to come in and take possession of the land of promise, they had to remove the people who were there. Actually, that happens in our lives, too. In order to really take possession of God's promises, we need to get the sin out of our lives. We need to get these things that get in our way of our relationship with Jesus Christ, to get them out of our lives. That's in order to experience the fullness of the blessings. You know, we're told in so many places in the Scripture, we're told often not to be unequally yoked. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? What communion does light have with darkness? What accord does Christ have with the devil, or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Do you know that? Seven times in the New Testament we're told that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are physical bodies, but the church of Jesus Christ together is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're not to have communion, meaning deep fellowship, with unbelievers. And, you know, the Bible does say back in the law that you're never to yoke an ox and the ass together. They're not to plow with those two animals together. God says you don't yoke the ox and the ass together. Why? Because one is bigger and stronger than the other, and that yoke is going to cause them to both chafe. They're going to be injured. The animals are going to be injured. It's just not right. And God uses that as an example, as a picture, an illustration for relationship between Israel and Gentiles, between people of God and people who are not people of God. We're not to go into a marriage, for example, as a Christian going into a marriage with an unbeliever. It happens, and when it happens, God makes it clear, look, stay with the unbeliever and pray for that person's redemption. But we're not to enter into those things willingly. We're not to go into a business partnership, some business arrangement with an unbeliever, because they don't operate by the same principles that we do. And we've all seen it before. Some of us, of course, are old enough to have seen this happen a lot. You know, it's usually the sweet girl who says, oh, I fell in love with this wonderful guy. He's just such a sweet guy. I mean, he's handsome. He treats me right. He takes me out. And I want to get married. And I've had this happen as a pastor, where someone comes to me and says, will you marry us? And, well, is he a Christian? Well, he's just a great guy, but he's a Christian. You know, well, I mean, he's got a cross tattoo on his neck. I mean, that's something every father would be proud of. And, but is he a Christian? Well, he believes in God. Well, the devil believes in God. He's actually more orthodox than most Christians. You know, and we can almost joke around about that. Sadly, it's so true. You know, I know I've said it before, but if we're not to using the agriculture illustration, don't yoke the ox with the ass together. If you go into a business arrangement with the ox or marry the ox, what does that make you? So we do have to ask that question sometimes. You know, think about this. I've always found this to be very interesting. The Great Wall of China, also known as the Great Wall of Magog, 1,500 miles long, and was built to keep, really, the residents of Russia, what we call Russia today, but Magog, to keep them out. They were a vicious people. Study for a different time. 30 feet high, 18 feet thick, you know, or wide, 1,500 miles from north to south. Over the course, in the first 300 years that it was standing, China was invaded 3 times. Never did the enemy go over the wall. They didn't go through the wall. They didn't break the wall. Each time, a guard was bribed, and they went right through. And that's the way the devil works. There's always subtlety. There's always a bribe. None of us like to admit it, but we do all have a price if we allow ourselves to go there. And the devil knows exactly what that is. Or you could say he knows our weak spots, and he appeals to that. You and I are living in a day where the stakes are greater than ever before. The stakes are greater than ever before. I have to tell you that when I look around and I see the things that are happening in this world right now, our government is not getting better. And many of you know that I have some very strong opinions when it comes to these things. This is not, I'm not talking about politics, because this is not about politicians. Politicians are pawns. Politicians are puppets. The Bible makes it very clear that the devil is the king. He's the prince of this age. He's the prince of darkness. He's the king of this age. He rules over all the kings of planet Earth. He's the one who whispers in their ears. He's the one who knows their weak spots, just as he does yours and mine. And he directs the affairs. He knows how to manipulate things. Everything is now moving in a certain direction in our nation and in the world. Some of you are thinking, yeah, well, election's coming, and we're going to throw the bums out. Well, okay. And again, we can go into this at a different time, but I just want you to think about something. If you follow this out to its logical conclusion, don't want to upset your stomach on your bowl of cereal this morning. But we may find ourselves at the end of this year at a time of global economic collapse. This is not a pretty picture that we're looking at. But in our present culture and our government, the people are being entertained by whatever they've chosen to put on the news, and with entertainment. It's just simple entertainment or amusement. Have you ever really thought of what it means to amuse? To muse means to think. The A in front of it means without. So amusement is without thinking. And that's what we're caught up in many times. John, you're all over the place this morning. I'm actually not. I'm going in a straight line, and I want you to follow this. What we see here, yes, it's a true story. It really happened in Israel. Joshua, the leader, made a terrible mistake. He did not consult the Lord. I have to tell you, that's one of the reasons that for the last 21 years, our guiding principle here in leadership has been, we will not make a move of sizable consequence unless there is a unanimous opinion among all of the elders. You know, we read in Acts chapter 15 in the early church, the leaders of the church said, it seemed good to us and also to the Holy Spirit. In other words, it was a reasonable looking thing to do. But as they prayed about it, they had unanimity among them. And that's what we've been doing as elders for the last 21 years. That's, by the way, that's how we made this decision about June 7th. That's why we're moving in the direction that we are. We believe this is God's leading. And I have to tell you that there are things that happen when we make decisions. Have you ever wondered about it? Or have you ever really stopped to think about this? One of the things that happens very often, and if you've ever been in a negotiation of any sort, especially maybe you're buying a, you know, some big ticket item like an appliance or a car, the salesperson is usually going to say, this offer is only good for a very short amount of time. So now you're forced into a situation, you have to make the decision soon, or so you think, so they want you to think. And that's really what the Gibeonites are saying. We're from a far country. We're not giving you a whole lot of information, but look at the evidence we've chosen to show you. And if they use enough bluster and enough bluff, you can get, we use the term, schnookered into that. And now you start to look at that instead of the truth. But we need you to make a covenant with us. Oh, you guys are great. You're a wonderful leader, Josh. And we really need you to make a treaty with us. The idea is do it now. I'd love to say I've never been affected by that. I have. I think less as I've gotten older, but I would confess to you, because I think you could experience or you can understand this for yourself, especially when I was young in business, the idea of having to make that decision right away, generally for one of two reasons. One was I really believed you had to make that decision right away. I didn't think that there was extra time. There usually is a few days at least to think about something and to pray about it and find God's peace. And the other, I'm not proud to say this, but I'll confess it to you because I think it's important for all of us to think about. Very often, we rush to make that decision in our own pride because we're afraid someone will think we're not able to make the decision. So we rush in to make that decision. There's time. If it's important, there's always time. You know, the Bible says that in all things, we have to have God's peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, Colossians chapter 3. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I left my wife or I left my husband or I'm sleeping with my girlfriend or my boyfriend, but, you know, I prayed about it and I have God's peace. You do not have God's peace. You have a sense of peace, but the devil has given that to you. Look, Jonah had peace. Satan will always provide a ship going in the direction that you would like to go away from God's will. He'll always provide a ship going in that direction. And he will give you a sense of peace. It's really stupor. Because if you read what happened to the prophet Jonah, in the midst of the greatest storm that these sailors had ever seen, he's sound asleep. He's in a stupor in the bottom of that ship. Why? Because he was outside of God's will. No, we only find God's peace when we're in God's word. And he gives us clear direction. You and I are here at a very, very dangerous time. It's dangerous for each one of us. And some of you may be thinking what a lot of us do in a situation like this. But my children, I don't like to think about these things, John, because I have children and I don't want to see them go through this. Well, first of all, that's illogical. We shouldn't not think about it because we're afraid of what may happen to somebody. If anything, we should be thinking all the more about it. I have children too. I have three wonderful children, and they each have terrific spouses. Those spouses are as if they're children to Renee and me. And we have grandchildren. And so it's not as if these things are not important to us. They are. But I believe very strongly, and I think you do too if you process it through, God is sovereign. Each one of us was born into the time and history that we have because God appointed that we would live in this time. You were born into this time for such a time as this. Our children and our grandchildren, God has determined, nothing happens by chance. God has determined that they would live in this time. He's not throwing caution to the wind. He loves them. He loves us. And he will take us through this time. Look, I'll just process through it very quickly with you before we end. How do we face these issues? See, when most of us, I think, I could be wrong about this, but it's my sense as I've talked to Christians over the years and really kind of, if I'm honest with the way I have thought about this passage, when we think about Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God that is for every single Christian, we tend to think that that spiritual armor is given to us for when the booey-wooey things happen. We have this weird Hollywood idea of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is happening right now in your world. Spiritual warfare is happening right now in my world. It's happening all around us. The suggestions that are coming to us through our media, even through church leaders, through our politicians, all around the world, spiritual warfare is going on. People are living in fear of this virus, and I understand why. It's a terrible virus. It's infectious. I sure wouldn't want to get it. But God's in control of that. But how do we operate as the church? How do we live as the church? And part of the answer for that, and major part of the answer in that, is the way God has called us to. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power," or in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. Before we get into what are the pieces of armor that we put on as Christians, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in his power. You know, it's the Spirit of God in us. That's where we found salvation in the first place. We placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God gave us new birth. He made us new people, and it's in his mighty power. Look, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it's not by might, it's not by power. In other words, it's not by the strength of a man's arm. It's not by how many warriors we can put together, but by my power, says the Lord of all the hosts of heaven. Right? He says it's by my power. So we have to find ourselves in the Lord, in his mighty power, recognizing that it's his power who's going to take us through this. He says, put on. Brothers and sisters, please listen to me. When the Bible says put on the full armor of God, that's because, number one, we don't have it on. Number two, it's not a suggestion. It's not, look, if you feel like it, put it on. You might need it. No, put it on is a command from God that we must put it on. When I was born again and when you were born again, we were not born again with that armor on us. We don't walk around with that armor on us because we don't think to do it. But he says it's a command. Put it on so that you can take your stand against what? The devil's schemes, against his wiliness, against how subtle and crafty he is. Oh, sometimes it'll be a full frontal assault, but most of the time it's not going to be. And how will I know that the devil is lying to me? I have to put on the full armor of God. He says, why? Because our struggle is not against President Trump or Nancy Pelosi or any of these people. That's not where our struggle is. Our struggle is okay, I'm not going to name any more names because there's a lot I could. But our struggle, I'm not saying they're not important players, but our struggle is not against those people. Our struggle is not with those people. Our struggle, when it comes to spiritual struggle, spiritual warfare, is against what? Rulers, authorities, principalities, powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. Those are not politicians. Those are the principalities behind it all. You read Daniel chapter 10, when Gabriel shows up and speaks to Daniel and he says, I did battle for 21 days with the prince of Persia. He's not talking about a man. He's talking about the angelic prince. He says, and then Michael came and helped me. And now I'm going to do battle against the prince of Greece, the one who was over the empire that would soon conquer Persia. See, it gives us insight. If we would put these things together, we would see what that's all about. And now it's given to us, every single Christian, to take this seriously and understand we have this responsibility. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and I'm telling you, we're in it today, when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything else, still to stand. So stand firm with what? The belt of truth. We need to know the truth. We need to be in the truth, living in the truth, not just knowing about it, but living in it. We have to have the belt of truth on. And some of you have been through this, and I'm not going to go through everything he's describing a Roman soldier here. With the belt of truth buckled, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. When a soldier wore that breastplate, we've seen enough movies to see Roman soldiers, they had a breastplate on. It covered their vitals because when the war comes, it comes against the vital parts of what we believe. So it, just as a soldier would protect his heart and his lungs and his liver and those, because you take that soldier out. It's easy for Christians to be taken out of the battle so easily, and the devil knows exactly how to do it. And that's why God has told us, you know, you put this armor on so that you're protected. These are defensive pieces of armor. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, with our feet shod with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace, that we're ready to bring the gospel to people. We're not waiting for an outreach team to go do it. We are the outreach team. Christians are the outreach team. We're a part of God's army on planet Earth. We're not to be sitting around doing nothing. We're to be active, bringing the gospel to people who are dying and going to hell by the minute. We're the ones who are to do this. We're to take up the shield of faith that we could you know, quench the flaming arrows. The helmet of salvation. You know, without a head, you're dead. We have to have that helmet that protects our own understanding of our salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That sword for the Roman soldier, the word that's used there is a machaira, which is a 20-inch sword. That was for close-in fighting. It's not for sitting in our living room talking about battle. It's for getting engaged. But it's the word of God. It's knowing the word of God. Not Bible verses to throw around, but knowing the word of God. It being a part of our language. And pray, he says. Those are the offensive weapons. Prayer and the word of God. We wonder why we fail so many times. We're in a place right now, as I end here, we're in a place right now. I always remember what Jesus said. Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? Oh, we say she became a pillar of salt. Why? Because she turned. It wasn't just that she turned to see what was happening in Sodom. It was her heart was still in Sodom. She turned, remembering that all of those things she loves are back there. Where's your love? Where are our affections placed? On heavenly things or on earthly things, if we're honest? Most Christians today are most afraid of losing our earthly comforts, so that when people begin talking about prophecy and saying the things that Jesus prophesied are happening right in front of us and the return of the Lord is near, many people freeze up because we're afraid of losing our comforts and the things of earth. But those things are going to grow strangely dim the more we look into his face. Look, I'm telling you, we are at the edge. And so it's time for us to be clear again about who it is we've placed our faith in. If you're in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. Let's move forward in what he has for us. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, look, if you don't have that assurance right now, you know, the average person, if you were to ask them today, if they don't know Christ, but you ask them, the average person in America is going to say, if you ask them if they're going to heaven, they're going to say, oh yeah, I mean, I'm a pretty good guy. Well, the Bible says, even if you think you're a pretty good guy or pretty good girl, that's not the basis for going to heaven. You have to be perfect, and none of us can do it. But Jesus took our place. He paid the price for your sins as he paid the price for my sins. Maybe I could put it this way, the ABCs of salvation. The Bible says you must admit, you must acknowledge that you're a sinner. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And then if you confess that Jesus is Lord, then you can know that you have everlasting life. All you need to do is to pray, Lord, I acknowledge that. I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I don't measure up. I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ who paid the price for me. And if you'll put your faith there, I can guarantee you based upon the word of God that today you'll have everlasting life. I live in dark times and they're getting darker. That's not a happy thing for me to stand here and say. But what I'm excited about is what I know is coming through all of that. That we're about to see the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're about to see the building up of his kingdom on planet Earth. He's going to bring it. We can't bring his kingdom on planet Earth. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will also return to receive you so that you may be with me where I am. He didn't say, make a place for me here so that it's nice when I get here. No, no, no. It's going downhill. He's coming to take us out of here. So I put that before you. Let me just say, let his word dominate your thoughts. Let his peace rule your heart. And listen to what his Holy Spirit is telling you. Let's not allow the devil to lie to us about the things that are happening in this world anymore. But rather, let's hear what God is telling us as he equips and prepares his church for these last days here on planet Earth. Now, Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these things that you've shown us. Thank you, Lord, for we can look at a story that is history that goes back 3,400, 3,500 years, Lord, and yet it's so timely for the days that we live in right now. And may we learn from it, Lord, that our enemy, has not ceased, but rather he's even ramping up in the lies that he promotes around this nation and around the world. And especially where the church is concerned, Lord, may we not be found listening to his lies and being handcuffed and shackled by fear that he's promulgated, but rather to stand in the fear of the Lord, knowing that we serve you and you alone, Lord. And for any person, Lord, who has that desire to know Jesus Christ, that they would place their faith in you right now, to pray that prayer and to receive that salvation in their lives, Lord. We thank you for all of this, Lord. We look forward to what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we also look forward to what you're doing just in these next few weeks as you prepare us for this time as we come back together for this post-coronavirus church or this mid-coronavirus church where we come back together and worship together as the body, Lord. Use this time powerfully in our lives to prepare us and to embolden us to bring the gospel out to a world that is dying, Lord. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you first loved us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.